thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Let's turn to God's word, shall we? In Hebrews chapter 3, we're by God's grace preaching through the book of Hebrews. And we're at chapter 3 in verse 7. We'll read from verse 7 through to verse 9. Even though this whole section is a longer section than that, it starts at 3:7 and goes through right through to 4:13. But we'll take this section in two chunks. And this week, and God willing, next Sunday morning. Also, this is the second warning of five warnings in the book of Hebrews. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the sense here is not that the Holy Spirit has said something historically in the past, which he has, but the sense is that he is speaking. He is speaking today. He is speaking now. And even though the writer to the Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, he's saying that was the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is speaking in the Word. So Psalm 95 is the quote. The Holy Spirit speaks, and he says, today, this day, this very moment in time, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, or in other words, see to it. Pay attention to this, brothers, lest there be any of you with an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort, or encourage, or inspire one another every day. Every day. Wow, that's a challenge, isn't it? To encourage each other every day. Every day. Wow. We all need encouragement and look for encouragement, but we need to be encouragers, don't we? To look for ways in which we can encourage. So exhort, encourage, inspire one another every day, as long as it's called today. That none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, that is to be partners with him. If indeed, and this proves our partnership with Jesus, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do you know that you're a Christian? How do you know? Because you'll hold, you'll persevere, you'll endure, you'll stick with Christ through thick and thin, through pain, through hardship, through the wilderness, through it all. And you'll persevere firm into the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter that promised land. They were not able to enter, because of unbelief. Wow. This is God's word. This is God's word. What is a Christian? We read that and we ask the question, what is a Christian? What does it mean to be a Christian? Does it mean to believe in God? Is that it? If you believe in God, then we are a Christian. There are many who believe in God, and there's many who even believe in the God of the Bible. And James tells us that even the demons believe. Even the demons believe, and he says that the demons tremble. In other words, James is saying, even the demons believe, and there's a response from them. There's a response from, they tremble, they shake in their boots because they believe in God. They know he is God. And so the challenge comes to us through James and through the word of God here. If we believe in God, what is our response? The demons are quaking in their boots. What's our response? Is it just a tick box exercise? Do we just say, well, I believe in God and jolly on with our lives? Well, what does it mean? What is a Christian? How about we shorten the phrase from believe in God to believe God? Christians are people who believe God. Not just to believe things about God, but to believe him. Do you believe God this morning? Do you believe him? When you're listening to somebody, anybody, in any situation, you have to make up your mind if the person is credible, if they're trustworthy, if you believe they are, then you can move on to listen to what they have to say. Are their words credible, believable? Are they telling the truth? And we get our word credible from the Latin word credo, to believe, to believe. See, here's the thing about unbelief, and we see it written all over chapter 3 here. Unbelief is calling God's credibility into question. That's what it is. It's to doubt his person. It's to reject, first and foremost, who he is. That's how serious, willful unbelief is. It's not only rejecting his word, it is rejecting him. To believe God is a world beyond to believe in God. To believe in God is to know things, to accept truth, and yet not allow it to go beyond an intellectual acceptance of facts about God. It never touches us, never shapes us, never challenges us, never transforms us. It lies on the surface, just like Jesus said, the sower casts his seed, and some seed landed on the hard ground. There was no penetration, there was no acceptance of the good seed. To believe God is to know God. And to know God is to hear him and believe wholeheartedly what he says. Unbelief is described here in chapter 3 as a matter of the heart, just like belief is a matter of the heart. But unbelief is a matter of the heart in this sense that it is a heart problem. It's a heart problem. Verse 7 and verse 15. If you hear his voice, 7 and 8, do not harden your hearts. And verse 15, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. And that will be repeated again in chapter 4. It's a heart problem. It's an unreceptive heart. And verse 10, unbelief, it's an unfaithful heart. A heart that goes astray from the living God. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation, God says, and said, they always go astray. They're always wandering off in their hearts. Their hearts are not fixed. Minds are not fixed. Eyes are not fixed. Just go wandering off. There's nothing to attract. There's nothing to hold their attention. Nothing to draw them in. Nothing to interest them about God. And so therefore you wander off. The unfaithful heart that goes astray. And in verse 12, we see an unsubmissive heart, a rebellious heart. And listen to this phrase. Take care, people, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Is that not a bit strong? An evil, unbelieving heart. It's a heart of unbelief. And it's described as an evil heart. Wow. Well, why is it evil? And why do we maybe, perhaps, think, well, that's a bit strong? Well, we get back to what we said a moment ago. The unbelief is calling God's credibility into question. Is it not an evil thing to call the true, holy, faithful God unreliable, unfaithful, undependable? It's evil to call into question the holiness and the righteousness and the truth of God. That is an unsubmissive and rebellious heart. And it is evil. It's not just a weakness. It's an evil thing to be willfully unsubmissive to the word of God. Someone said that the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. And that's true, is it not? If unbelief is a matter of the heart, so too is belief. When I got saved originally, way back yonder, the phrase was, I accepted Jesus into my heart. You used to use that phrase? He's accepted Jesus into his heart. It's not a biblical phrase in one sense, but in another sense it is. Because if we go to Romans 10 and 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe, where? Believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe. It is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. Just one issue with the whole accepted Jesus into our heart thing. Because we kind of look at a heart as something that is primarily emotional, an emotional thing. To feel something, to feel an emotion, and that we emojo, you know, the heart thing. But yes, we are emotional people. Emotions do make up who we are. But when the Bible speaks about the heart, it's not just talking about an emotional thing, an emotional response. It is talking about an intellectual response of our mind, of our will, of our emotions, of the whole of our being. Everything. The heart is indicative of who we are. At your core, And to believe in God with your heart is to believe with your core, with the very innermost being, I believe God. Romans 10, 16, 17. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, Romans 10, 17, faith comes from what? Faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. Hearing the message. When we were getting our house extension some years ago, we lived in the house and they were doing this extension, and these guys used to, you know, we were there sometimes, and when they were working, and they would shout to one another through various parts, and this phrase began to develop from this one particular guy as he was given instructions, and the guy was saying, well, maybe we should do this and should do that, and you know, get that 4x2 up onto the roof or whatever, and the other guy would respond, I hear you. I hear you. And, you know, quite a few weeks, months. And this phrase has seeped from the builders into my vocabulary at home now too. I hear you. Guys, it's a good one to use. You should never say, I'm not hearing you. Or no, I'm not doing that. Just register the fact that you've heard. I hear you. Shelves need to be put up. They've been lying there for months. I hear you. The grass needs to be cut. That's me to Rhonda. I hear you. And we have it, don't we? We have preaching, we have the Word of God, we have any number of resources that we can listen to and hear. And do we say to God, I hear you. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But it's not enough to, I hear you. I acknowledge what you've said. There are different kinds of hearing. The passive kind of hearing. The kind of like, I hear you, but I'm doing absolutely nothing about that kind of hearing. So when we hear God's word, Jesus even says this, there's a day coming when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and they'll live. How can the dead hear? He wasn't just talking about Lazarus and the widow of Cain who died, and he wasn't talking about just a physical deadness. He was talking about all of those who are spiritually dead. And the time will come. And now is, says Jesus, when those people, the dead people, the deaf people, the blind people, will hear and they'll live. This is the prophetic promise of the gospel. A new heart. Because that's how we hear. We hear with our hearts. We hear with this, with the core of our being. That's why deaf people can come to Jesus. They've never physically heard the voice of God. They've never physically heard preaching. They've never physically heard the word of God. But spiritually, they have. And they've been born again, just like us. And this is the promise of the gospel, the prophetic promise that comes from Ezekiel 36, 25 to 27. Listen to the emphatic I as God speaks. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from your idols. This is God speaking to his own people. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Receptive, warm, alive. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. God, do it. Do it today. Do it now as we're hearing your voice. Did you notice though? Did you notice the sequence here? If you hear his voice, there is an acceptance of hearing. So it's not that they are hardened and they can't hear. It is if you hear, or when you hear, because God is speaking. When that voice comes to you, when it comes, don't resist it. Don't harden. Don't reject it. The Exodus is what Hebrews 3 is referring to here. The Exodus, the journey to the promised land. It's a picture, isn't it? As many people say, of the Christian life. Our journey from slavery to freedom and to rest, both in this life and in the life to come as well. Lots of hymns refer to, you know, we've come in out of Egypt and we're going to the promised land. And it's all there, Christian perspectives on all of that. And we find and know that our full and final rest will be completed when we see Jesus in heaven. Now, if that's the case, if the Exodus and all that happened to the people of Egypt, God brought them out and he brought them out to bring them in. If that's a picture of our lives as Christians, then we have to take this seriously and look at these warnings. We need to take into account the fact, the staggering fact that of the hundreds of thousands who left Egypt as adults, only two actually occupied and lived in the promised land. Only two. Now, if this is a picture of the Christian life, what on earth is that saying? That should get our attention. If you're listening carefully, you might find that fact a bit shocking. Even though you've known it for years and years, you've known that. You've known that Caleb and Joshua were the only ones to live in the promised land that came out of Egypt over the age of about 20 years of age. What's that saying? Is that saying like only one in a million make it? What the book of Hebrews is brilliant at doing, is joining up the dots. Do you ever have a dot-to-dot book when you work in? We should love those. You know, never mind about iPads and all that rubbish. Give us a dot-to-dot book. Brilliant. And the greatest joy of all the dot-to-dot book is finding your sister's dot-to-dot book and filling them in. But dot-to-dot books, there they were. joining the dots, and you make the picture and you make the connections. And that is exactly what the book of Hebrews does brilliantly. Takes the dots of the Old Testament, and you think, well, what on earth was that about? And what? And takes it and joins up the dots between the old and the new, between that which was and that which is, and Jesus. And you begin to get a picture and say, wow, okay, so that's what it means. God brought the people out of Egypt. But how long did it take for Egypt to get out of the people? It should get our attention. And that's why the writer to the Hebrews is saying these things. God has so much more for us than we have actually occupied or lived in. Is that not true? He has brought us out. He has brought us out to bring us in. But many of us still live like we are still in Egypt, still slaves, still under the kosh, still fearful, still fretful, still under a hard taskmaster. Verse 16. For who were those who heard, yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt, led by Moses? All those above 20 years of age, that is of fighting age, old enough to go to war, all of those died in the wilderness. They didn't make it, and the reason is clear, because of hardness of heart, their unbelief, their disobedience to God's word. Read it. Numbers 13 and 14, earlier than that. And it's not too long. They've just been sprung from slavery, 430 years of slavery. Are you not absolutely astounded? It took them about 5 minutes before they started moaning, before they started complaining, before they started criticizing, before they started just moaning about, oh, God gives us manna every day. Well, what's that? Miraculous food that comes down from heaven every day, apart from, you know, the Sabbath day, you get twice as much on the Friday. And it's miraculous, but it's, ugh. But you know what I mean? Manna burgers, manna bagels, manna, I mean, there's only so much. So much variety. You know, you can imagine, you know, those in the kitchen trying to cook up something different, or, you know, what's for tea today? Oh, it's manna. Great. And so quickly, oh, we remember the leeks and the garlic and the onions. Boy, those Egyptians, they make a great kebab. Oh, and the warm pita bread, and it's just like the grease running down your chin, and oh. And what, we get manna. We get miraculous food from heaven every day. How predictable. How boring. Give us something else. And then he started, well, give us some meat. My, oh my. And we've got no water. Nothing to drink. What? Moses, was there not enough graves in Egypt? You had to take us out to the desert to kill us? We're thirsty. And all this time mourning and not only against Moses, but ultimately against God, because it's taking God's credibility into question. If he could take us out, well, he's not looking after us. He can't. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God look after us in this place? Can he give us water to drink? And all the time they're mourning, they're actually standing on a subterranean lake filled with cool, fresh, living waters. And they're mourning about it. And it's under their feet. Because Moses is going to come with his stick and tap the rock. And out of the rock, it's going to flow and gush. Fresh streams of cool, life-giving, refreshing water. How impudent of them to call into question God's faithfulness. 2 Peter 1 verse 10 says, therefore, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. Are you really a Christian? Do you believe God? Not just you registered a commitment, a confession, a profession some years ago, and you've got it marked in your Bible, and the date and the time and the place and everything else. But today, are you hearing his voice? And is it a welcome voice? Is it a living voice? Is it a voice that brings relief and yes, challenge, and yes, maybe even brokenness as well, and yet, ultimately, it's a voice that brings life. 1 Corinthians 10, 11, and 12 says this, these things happened to them as examples and were handed down to us as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful you don't fall. Am I trying to make you doubt your salvation? Does the writer to the Hebrews try to make us doubt our salvation? No. No, not at all. It's because the issue is so absolutely, stunningly vital that we know that we know that we know that we belong to Jesus. And how do we know? Because we believe God. We believe him through the wilderness, through the trial, through the desert, through the times of complete barrenness, and yes, the times of serious and honest doubt. Unbelief brings a restlessness, an agitation, an anxiety of the soul. And only Jesus can bring true heart and soul relief from that. He and he alone gives the rest we so desperately need. The rest and the relief of belief. That's what salvation is. The relief of belief. Can you think back? The peace that flooded your soul? The relief. I can remember the relief. I belong to Jesus. And I know that I know that I know that I belong to him. What a relief. But when was the last time you felt that relief? It's only brought about by belief. The tension, The anxiety, the worries, the woes, the fretting. Please. Christ has come to set us free from that. He brought us out of that to bring us in somewhere into his rest. Augustine of Hippo, his famous saying, God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until it rests in you. Isn't that right? Now, how many of us are Christians today who believe God and yet who are restless, agitated, fearful, on edge, not really, really, truly able in our heart of hearts to truly rest, deeply rest, to absolutely hand over situations, health issues, family issues, financial issues, future issues, past issues. Haven't been able to do that. God says to you today, I brought you out of all of that to bring you in. You see, they were right on the threshold, right on the doorstep of the promised land, sending the spies. The 12 spies went in, they looked at the land and they said, it is exactly as God said. It's exactly how it was spoken about. A land flowing with milk and honey. It's just like an abundance there. But, there's giants. There's giants in the land. And there are forts in the land, fortresses that go to the heavens. And you know what? We were like beasties in their sight. We were like creepy crawlies. We looked like little grasshoppers compared to these guys. And they didn't go in. And they came back with that report. And it spread like wildfire amongst the people of God. Isn't it incredible how negativity and unbelief can spread like wildfire amongst even the people of God? Someone once said that a lie can circle the world long before truth has even got his boots on. Oh, we've got such an appetite for gossip, for negativity, for unbelief, and for all of that. And somehow or other, it just feeds our sinful, rotten heart. And that's why God gives us a new one with new appetites to feed on what he says. And they didn't go in. They refused to accept that God was credible, that they could believe him. The words of Jesus as I close. Come to me. Come to me, all who are weary, burdened, laboring, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest. You'll find rest for your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Folks, there's no one and nowhere else where we can get rest for our soul Ever go on holiday thinking we've been looking forward to this holiday for ages, for months? You get on holiday and you come back and you think, I need a holiday from that holiday. Because we didn't find rest for our soul there. We found rest for our body. But our soul finds rest in God alone. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we thank you this morning for the cross and for the blood of Jesus. You brought us out to bring us in. You didn't bring us out to let us wander in a wilderness of unbelief and a 40-year funeral procession. You brought us out to bring us in all the way. Give us hearts, Lord. Clean hearts. Purify our hearts. Soften our hearts. Bring our hearts to a place of surrender and submissiveness. Bring us truly to that place where we will find rest for our soul. Drop thy still dews of quietness till all our striving cease. Take from our souls the strain and stress, and let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace.
And your love is great.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.